Amen. If we'd open our Bibles to Proverbs chapter 22, I'd like to take several scriptures here for a message this morning. Proverbs 22, and we'll begin reading at verse 6. Verse 4, excuse me. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Now that's quite a difference from what the world tells you. They'll tell you riches comes by education, riches comes by working hard. The Bible tells us, God's word says, by humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the froward, but he that doth keep his soul shall be far from them. Train up a child in the way he shall go, and when he is old he will not depart from it. And then if we would turn to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, reading from verse 16 through verse 18. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I will make up my jewels. As the Lamza says, in that day when I will act, or as the NIV says, in that day when I will assemble my people. And I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that's serving God and him that is serving him not. And then if we return one more place to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and reading from verse 6 through verse 9. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we reverently and in humility, Lord, we approach thy word this morning, believing, Father, that your presence is here. Only, Father, we know that when Moses stood in your presence, it was a reality to him. I pray such a reality would come upon your believers, Lord, that we might know within every fiber of our body that your presence is here. And so, Father, knowing then the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, we approach thee, Lord, in fear, desiring the wisdom that you would have for us to know. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves, we commit our thinking, our thoughts, Lord, our anticipations for the rest of the day. We just humbly submit them now to you, and we pray, Father, that you would be with us in this study, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. Now, what does the word diligent mean? Steve.
Carefully dedicated.
Okay, very carefully. What else does it express besides carefulness? Diligent. He was a diligent person.
Steadfast.
Okay, steadfast. I explain, bring that out a little bit more. Good. Okay. In other words, not just, you know, once in a while, but actually continuously. All right. Let me read you what the Amplified Version says. Although I did change a little bit of the wording, I added some of the Message of the Hour wording to just make it a little more personal to you, the scripture. But it says, "Hear, O royal seed of God, the Lord our God is one Lord, the only Lord. And you shall love the Lord your God with all of your mind and heart, and with your entire being, and with all your might." That means all your energies. And these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first in your mind and heart. Then you shall whet and sharpen them so as to make them penetrate, and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children. Now before we read on, I'd like to ask the description here, to whet and sharpen them. What does that make you think of? How many have ever used a sharpening stone? All right. You notice that they'll have the old sharpening stones, they'd have water pouring on it. If you see men are cutting things, cutting tile or cutting things that are very, very, have a real hardness factor, they'll have that wheel, there'll be water cutting it. Now, or water on the cutting wheel. Now, when it says sharpen, all right, notice he's saying take these words and whet them, sharpen them. Now, what does it mean to be sharp? If I say that that pencil needs to be sharp or needs to be sharpened, why would I say that pencil needs to be sharpened unless the lead is what? Unless the lead is dull. All right, so if the lead is dull, then you can't write. In other words, you can't communicate it. But if you sharpen it, you know, when we think of somebody who's pretty smart, we say that person's really what? Sharp. All right. So what we're talking about is not your ability to be a great teacher, or your ability to be, you know, some great student of the word. But the fact is, to bring it to the place that it'll penetrate. In other words, we hone in until it's so razor sharp that it cuts coming, cuts going. You see, when we talk about this, the word, he says, and these words which I am commanding you this day shall be first in your mind and heart. Because if they're not first in your mind and your heart, then how can you whet and sharpen them and so make them penetrate and teach and impress them diligently upon the minds and hearts of your children? He goes on and says, and you shall talk of them when you sit in your house, that's number one. And when you drive down the road, that's number two. That's, he says, when you go down through the way. And when you lie down, number three. And when you rise up, number four. And you shall tie them as a symbol on your hands. In other words, they are tied to your actions, what you do. And you shall bind them upon your forehead, which means that they encompass your mind. They become a mindset. And remember, your forehead is where the frontal lobe is, and that is where your memory is resident. And when a person has a lobotomy, they lose their memory. But here we see that they are to take the preeminent place in our thinking. They're to be always set before us, even as frontlets between our eyes. That all we see is the Word of God. As phylacteries that go boing, boing, boing as you walk, they bounce off your head and they remind you what it's all about. And he continues by saying, and you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why the doorposts? Why the gates? Because that's when you go. The last thing you do before you leave is you see that word. It gives you thoughts of, will I keep myself when I'm out? And the last thing you see before you come into the home is a reminder that that home is dedicated to the Lord. And you shall write them upon the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Why? So that whether you're coming or going, or whether you're going, there will always be a constant reminder set before you of God's promises to you in this hour. The Scripture is speaking of actually doing things that would create an atmosphere of Christ-centeredness in our home. Now this morning I want to speak on a subject that is dear to my heart, but it seems that every time that I do, we lose a family in here. And for what reason, only God knows. But I want to talk to you about establishing the family altar again in our homes. Or we can call this establishing a godly home, it doesn't matter. But the reason that I bring this up is not because I see things amiss, but actually because the next paragraph that we're getting into in Brother Branham's sermon, he deals with a godly father who had prepared his two sons, Andrew and Peter, to be able to recognize Christ when he came. From this, who is this Melchizedek? We see Brother Branham speak of Andrew and Peter and how that they were taught by their godly father to be aware of the signs of Messiah. And I realize in reading this just how important it is for us to teach our children the things that we know. For without planting the seed into their minds, they will not have anything to base their experiences on. Now, yesterday morning, I got a glimpse of how important Revelation is to us. I spent the entire Friday night studying for a microeconomics class. And believe me, some of you know you've taken some classes that are just Greek to you and you just can't seem to figure it out. Well, I didn't have any problem with the basic concepts, but when you start getting into formulas, that deals with math, and math is not my best subject. And I was having a very, very hard time. The clock was ticking, the homework assignment was due in about 3 hours, so I called the professor. And I began to ask him about some of the formulas and, you know, what they meant, and he began trying to draw to me questions that would maybe get me to think of what they meant, and finally I just got to place. I said, I don't have a problem with the concepts, but some of these formulas, there are symbols and things I don't know. And, I began to ask him about a certain equation, and he said, that's for you to figure out. And I thought, you know, this is like having no revelation. Without it, you can't know what to do next. How many ever start something or have to do something and you just don't even know where to begin? So somebody helps you maybe to get started, and then you're started, you know, and then, well, what do I do next? And see, without revelation, the message is pointless. It's church. Without having a revelation, it's meaningless. And you know, life is meaningless without having a revelation. You see, the role of a true fivefold ministry is to do just one thing. And that is to teach the people the Word. And your role as a parent is for one thing, and that's to teach your children. That's your role as a parent. Provide and teach. Then the Holy Spirit, when the fivefold ministry does their role, teaches the people. And you know, and I thought about this teacher, you know, and I thought, you know, how different than I am. You know, I will sit in my classes that I teach, and I will work with each student until they get it. And I break it down until it's so simple, it becomes so easy for them to do it, and by the time they're done, they can do an Excel, they can do a PowerPoint, they can do front page, they can do any of that stuff. It's very easy for them to do it because I take the time. Peter, you know that's the way it is. I've had teachers tell me. In fact, I had a teacher the other day tell me. He said, "Well, we all know that you're kind of noted for making it, or for being easy." That's what I said, for being easy. Well, I do make it easy. Because, see, if it's simple, it's easy. And you have to find out where the person's having a problem, and then you start from that point. You can't take them to algebra if they don't know their ABCs. You see? And so we have to look at where is the problem? Whether it's in our family, whether it's with one of the kids, where is the problem? And then we begin to deal right there. Not like the American Medical Association. You know, they say, well, you got problems? Okay, we'll give you a drug to cover up the problems. Well, Johnny, you got a little problem? Well, we'll just give you a new car to cover up the problem. That doesn't do anything. That hampers. That hinders. And so does the American Medical Association. They hinder healing. You've got to get right to the source of the injury, right to the source of the disease. Once that disease has been killed, once it's progeny, it's pathogens, once it's been killed, the body can begin to heal itself. And once that unbelief in the child has been dealt with, prayed for, loved in, then the healing can take place. Everything else will fall in line. You see, we don't focus on the legalisms of the Word. We focus on the heart set. If the heart is one with God, in love with God, but how can the heart be one with God and in love with God if it doesn't understand God? You see? Once you get to know God, you can't help but love Him and appreciate Him. And so we hear the story that Brother Branham tells us about Peter and Andrew, about the reason they could recognize Messiah when he came is because they had a godly father who taught them how to be God-wise. And as I said, the role of the true fivefold minister is to do one thing, and that is to teach the people the word. Then the Holy Spirit will come and anoint that which has been taught and retained in their inner conscience. And when that word becomes anointed, it will come to life in the individual, making that portion of the word come alive. And that is called revelation. As long as it just sits in there as an unrevealed word, it is not understood, nor is it a reality. And that is why so many people have a problem with understanding the word, because they didn't meditate upon it, and they didn't ask God to reveal it to them. From blasphemous names, Brother Branham said, the biggest part of our faith is mental faith. By hearing the word, it brings us to a mental recognition of God. But if this coming from above, oh brother, if it ever strikes this, he says, if this coming from above ever strikes this, there is a godly spiritual faith. Then what does that faith do? The faith recognizes only the word. No matter what anything else says, it only recognizes the word, because in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God, and the word still God. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And when the word itself is pouring into our faith, our mental faith becomes a spiritual revelation. And upon this foundation I'll build my church. See, not upon a mental conception of joining church, a mental conception of that, but upon the revelation. Then when streams of grace has poured into that mental faith that you got, then upon this, a spiritual revelation, I'll build my church and the gates of hell can't prevail against it. See, that throws, they would be against it, but it'll never prevail. Oh, what a glorious thing. And again, from blasphemous names, he said, and then there, that was number one. Number one, coming to your mental faith, right there comes the Holy Spirit coming down into your mental faith and making it a spiritual faith. So number one, he says, it begins with mental faith. Now, how can your children love God if they don't know God? I remember years ago having a person tell me that they went to a certain church. The man was a deacon in the church, and he said that he didn't tell me, but his daughter had said she never heard God mentioned in the house or talked about. She never learned anything from her parents, only when she came to church. Wow. Brother Branham says, coming to your mental faith comes the Holy Spirit, and when the Holy Spirit anoints that understanding, it becomes revelation, which is spiritual faith. Notice, it becomes revelation, it's revealed. You see, I could have something up here and have it under a blanket. As long as it's covered up, it's not revealed. You're clueless. It's still there. The words that were spoken are still in their mind, but until the Holy Spirit anoints it, it's not revealed. But it's got to be there. Because if you don't have it there, if Peter and Andrew's father had never taught them what the signs of Messiah were, when John said, behold, he's standing in your midst, they would have thought, well, you know what? You've all heard it. Same old, same old. Just church. But see, when it became revealed, their father had talked and talked and talked and talked, and he taught them. And it was then what happened? When John said it, they came and they saw the signs of Messiah. It became revealed to them. And once it becomes revealed to them, this is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. God baptizing His Word. And what happens? The Word becomes a reality. The Word lives. It's no longer going to church. It's no longer occupying a pew. It's no longer getting to church just before the sermon starts or just before whatever, it's a reality to you. Everything's set aside. The Word lives. The things happening in the world all around you is part of an experience of the Word. He says, then, that was number one. Number one, coming to your mental faith, right here comes the Holy Spirit coming down into your mental faith, making it spiritual faith. That's number two. Then the spiritual faith only recognizes the Word. See, it's part two. Then number three, then you have spiritual, you'll have the Holy Spirit and will seal all these things into you. What things? The Word that's been taught to you. It'll be sealed into you. Then you have a spiritual, you have the Holy Spirit sealed into you as the Holy Spirit covers this. From your faith up to the Holy Spirit seals you in with Christ, then you become one. Amen? You become one. See? You and Christ live together. At that day you will know that I'm in the Father in me, I in you, and you in me. See? Then that's a sealed unit of the Lord God. Now, and then they are vindicated and placed. And when that time takes place, they become vindicated sons and daughters of God. Now God promised in the book of Philippians, chapter 3, verse 14, Paul said, I press toward the mark of the high of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that's mature, be thus minded. Okay, what mind is he talking about? And if in anything we be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. In other words, where we have already come to an understanding, then let us walk in that understanding. Because righteousness is doing right. Righteousness is doing what's right. Now this brings us to the message, who is this Melchizedek again? And we'll read from paragraph 125. Notice he said, if you be any otherwise minded, God will reveal it to you. How many of you, when your kids have a test the next day, you have prayer with your child to have get a good grade on that test, that they'll remember the things? And you see, that's part of it. If we go to our Heavenly Father because we can't remember, he says, if he be any otherwise minded, he'll reveal it to you. Then we ought to be doing the same thing. You see? Now, for who is this Melchizedek, Brother Brown said? Now, when he was here and was made flesh, he was called the Son of Man. Now, how did he make himself known to the world, the Son of Man, the prophet? Well, one day I was telling a story of Peter and Andrew, his brother. And they were fishermen, and their father, Jonas, was a great old believer. And one day they sat down, they said he sat down on the side of the boat. And he said, sons, you know that we prayed when we needed fish. And they was commercial fishermen. And he said, we've trusted God, Jehovah, for our living. And I'm getting old now, and I can't stay with you boys much longer. And I've always, with all the true believers, have looked for the time when that Messiah will come. And we've had all kinds of false ones, and there's coming a real one someday. And he said, when this Messiah comes, I don't want you boys to be deceived. This Messiah will not be just a theologian. He will be a prophet. For our prophet Moses, of whom we follow, he said now, and any Jew will believe his prophet, and he's taught to know that. And if the prophet says anything that's so, then that's truth. But God said, if there be one among you, spiritual or prophet, I, the Lord, will make myself known to him. And what he says comes to pass, then hear him and fear him. But if it don't, then don't hear him at all. So, see? So that was a vindication of the prophet. So Moses was truly a vindicated prophet. And he said, the Lord your God shall raise up among you, out of your brethren, a prophet like unto me. And all that won't hear him will be cut off from the people. And he said, now children, remember that as Hebrews, we believe God's vindicated prophets. Now listen close and don't miss it. And he said, when the Messiah comes, you'll know him, for he will be a prophet Messiah. Now I said it's been 400 years and we haven't had a prophet since Malachi, but he'll be. And one day after his death, a few years later, his son Andrew was strolling along down the bank, and he heard a wild man out of the wilderness saying, the Messiah is standing among you now. That big eagle that raised up over the wilderness and flew over there and said, the Messiah is among you right now. And we don't know him yet, but he's standing among you. And I'll know him because I'll see a sign coming from heaven. And one day he said, there, behold, is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And away he went, this man, to find his brother. And he said, Simon, I want you to come over here. he said, we've done found the Messiah. Oh, go on, Andrew. You know better than that. Oh, I know, but this man is different. Well, where is he? Where did he come from? Jesus of Nazareth. Well, that little wicked city, why, he couldn't come from a wicked city, dirty place like that. You just come and see. And finally, he persuaded him to come down one day. And so when he came in the front of this Messiah, Jesus standing there speaking to the people, when he walked up in front of him, he said, "Your name is Simon, and you are the son of Jonas." Now that did it. He got the keys of the kingdom. Why? He knew that that man did not know him. And how did he know him? And that godly old father who taught him how to believe the Messiah? So Brother Brown's letting us know here that, look, because his father taught him to be God-wise. Now I want you to notice the importance of what Brother Brown placed on Peter and Andrew's father, having taught them the word and what to look for. I really like that because most people don't teach their children to be God-wise. You know, Brother Brown did. Brother Brown said, "I'd go down the road and we'd turn on the radio." And he said, "I'd give the kids a quiz." And he said, "I'd turn on the radio to a preaching station. I'd say, now, what denomination is this guy?" And they'd have to tell him. And he would instruct them, say, "Well, you know what? You know, listen to how he's saying. Listen to what his emphasis is. Listen to what his focus is. Then you can tell me, is he Baptist? Is he Church of God? Is he, the ecumenical? Is he a Catholic? What religion is he?" And you can tell just by watching their focus, what they're talking about, you see? Well, all right. So I really like that because most people don't teach their children to be God-wise. You know, they might teach their children how to be street-wise, or how to make money, or how to cheat and steal. But that is because that is their treasure. But Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." You know, instead of just turning the kids loose at school each morning, I think we should be praying for them before they go. And we should be praying with them when they get home. Instead of just having prayer with our family when we eat, seems like that's maybe the only times we do. I don't know, because I don't know everybody's life, but shouldn't we be having prayer together? Kids, when you have an exam at school, are you coming to your parents and asking them to pray with you because you have an exam? You see, if our hearts are really in this message, we will truly give it all the preeminence in our thinking, in our speech, and in our actions. Then when we talk to the children about the things of the Lord, you know what? They're going to believe you. Or they're going to believe at least you're sincere about it. Because they'll know the Word is a reality to you. Because it's your ultimate, it's your absolute. Now, I'll never forget the dream that I had a few years ago, where I was with Brother Vail, and we were walking in a very desert-like place, looking for the greatest treasure in earth. And I remember it so vividly because I felt as if I was actually there. Everything was in 3D. And as we walked over this small hill, it was maybe stands about this high, we were walking over this hill, and it was just like a desert with a little bit of flora here and there, but not a whole lot of it, very, very arid. And as we came up, there was a man dressed like an Arabian, came running toward us with a long curved saber, and as he swung, he was starting to swing, and I just grabbed his arm like that, threw him, and just kept walking. I didn't stop to fight with the man, I just threw him out of the way, and he went down the hill, and we just didn't even turn to look back. We just walked on. Our focus was on finding the greatest treasure that was in the earth. And I'll never forget, as we came to the crest of the hill, I looked down, and here was just a few paces down the hill, and there was a foundation that stood no higher than the foundation up here in this platform, about 18 inches maybe at the most. And it was 20 feet by 20 feet, and it stood about 18 inches high. And it was just dirt floor around it. And we walked to a small opening. And I turned to Brother Vail, and I said, "Do you think we have to go?" Because we knew we had to go 20 paces. It was about 10 paces to the other side. And there's another opening at the other side down there. And I said, "Do you think we have to go down and then over?" He said, "Let's just keep walking straight." And so we walked through, and we walked through the other side, and as we did, then down there's another hill, And down below there was another foundation about 12 by 12 and 18 inches high. And as we approached that, we got very close to it. I was about from here to the wall, that wall there away. I noticed there was just a small hole about maybe this big in the foundation, right in the foundation. And so I put my head inside to look inside because we're looking for the greatest treasure on earth. And when I did, I saw a mother and her children were sitting at a table. And they were reading from a book. And when I looked around the room to see what it was that they were reading, I saw the wall over here was just lined with the message books. And that was all that was there. And I realized I had found the greatest treasure on earth. And I really believe with all our heart that if our sincerity in the Word is such that this Word is a reality to us, then those that we associate with will, they'll recognize that reality. Now, who's this Melchizedek? Brother Bannon had been talking about Peter and Andrew and how their father had taught them to be aware of the signs of Messiah. And this reminded me of another father who did not teach his children so well. That father was Lot. And you know, Lot sat in the gate, and I know that means in judgment, but it also tells us that he wasn't in or he wasn't out. He was kind of in between. Because he was kind of into the city, into the world, and he was kind of out of the city, out of the world. He sat in between. You see, kind of living a double sort of life. Whereas Abraham lived outside the city altogether, showing that he had chosen not to be a partaker of the world or the things of the world. But we find that Lot just hung around between both worlds. And when it came time for him to choose, well, he did end up choosing to come out. But his son-in-laws, who had watched his life, they said he seemed as one who mocks. In other words, he seemed as though he was just kidding, because a mockingbird is an imitator. And you can't believe its call because it's a bird. And when he called for them to come out, they said he seemed like one who mocked. So it didn't faze them. They just thought he didn't really mean it. When a mockingbird calls, it sounds like another animal. And that is a testimony that Lot had with his sons. He mocked. If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 19, and picking up at verse 14, we read, "And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, Up, get you out of the place, for the Lord will destroy the city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his son-in-laws." And you know, the translation there means one who kidded. Kind of in a humorous way. He said, "Come on, guys, let's get out of here. You know, it's time to get out." And they said, "What for? We like it here." In other words, he seemed as though he was just kidding, because a mockingbird is an imitator. And you can't believe its call because it's a bird that sounds like other animals. And so when he sounded like one who mocked, and when the morning arose, then the angel hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered. Well, what does the word lingered mean? Duane. Lingered. Kind of hung around. Didn't sound like he really believed it, did he? Or kind of maybe vacillated back and forth like he did in this gate. You see, that was his nature. Kind of played both sides of the fence. And while he lingered, notice he did not do as the angels told him to do. But he hesitated, not fully convinced himself. Well, then the men laid hold on his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. And they brought him forth by force, because they grabbed a hold of him. And they set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed." What a gracious heavenly Father to grab the man, physically have him grabbed and pulled out of that mess. Oh, if God, if we could just pray that God would physically do the same with us or with our children. So Lot's son-in-laws were lost. And listen, you can ask that, because God did it here. God's not a respecter of persons. You can claim the same thing for your kids. Lord, you physically came down and grabbed a hold of Lot. Now I pray that you come a hold and grab a hold of my son or my daughter. So Lot's son-in-laws were lost because of his own weak testimony. You see how important your life is before others. If you profess one thing and live another, others will not believe your testimony. They will reject it because you're not sincere. The angel told Brother Branham, if you can just get the people to believe, if you would just be sincere enough to get the people to believe. And then when Brother Branham showed the people how the miracles were done, the angel of the Lord said, look, you're making mockery of it. You're making sport of it. Now you get the people looking at those things instead. And Brother Branham, he said, you're not sincere enough. Remember, the angel of the Lord told him that. Well, how sincere can you be when a man's up at the platform 72 hours like he was down in Arkansas, finally fainting from exhaustion, going into a nervous breakdown and being off the ministry for a year and a half? But the angel said, you're not sincere enough. That ought to tell us something about our own sincerity. From the faith of Abraham, Brother Branham said, therefore he by election, speaking of Abraham, he chose Abraham, for he knew what Abraham would do. You remember when he called him out there and he said he'd not keep the thing a secret from him? When he was going down to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, for I know that Abraham will teach his children. I know it. God himself, I know that Abraham will send this message on down from one generation to the next. But God, foreknowing that and knowing that Abraham would do it, then he told Abraham in the beginning that he would save him and save his seed after him and would give him the unconditional covenant that he made with Abraham, not because Abraham was good, but because God was good. But Brother Branham tells us here that God knew Abraham would be faithful. God knew Abraham would tell his children. How your kids get saved? By some bolt of lightning come down from the sky? No. They get saved because you take the same faith you have, the same revelation you have, and you apply it to them. And you create around them the same expectation that you have for yourself. Then when it becomes anointed by God, it becomes reality to them. Then they have the same reality in their life that you have in yours. How many times we've heard Brother Brown tell the story about in Exodus, and the angel of death was sweeping through the city, and you could hear the cries of the families because their child was dying and this and that. And the little boy would grab a hold of his dad and say, Dad, are you sure that you put the blood on? My firstborn son would say, Dad, are you sure you put the blood on? And the dad would say, yes, son, I'm sure I've applied the token. It was a reality to them. Now, what made it a reality? All the screaming, the crying out. Well, what if they didn't know what was going on? Those older sons would have walked out into the darkness. They would have left the token applied home. They would have gone out in the darkness seeking what was making all that noise. But they knew because their fathers had told them that the angel of death is coming. It's going to kill the firstborn in every house except for those that have the blood applied to that house. And what did Brother Brown say? The last plague that will strike is spiritual death. And we see it everywhere. Apply the blood and tell the children not to go out from under the protection of that blood. And tell them what it's about. Talk to them. Sharpen it. Wet it. Sharpen it. You know, you wet the stone so the stone doesn't heat up and crack. That's why you wet it. The pressure's on. It's on everyone. It's on the kids. It's on the parents. The pressure's on. We're in the cooker. So apply that water, the washing of water of the Word. That'll cool things down. All you have to do is listen to any radio anymore. How strange people thought it was. 1995, when I started teaching on the plagues that are coming, and we had people leave the church and said, oh, just a bunch of nonsense. Nonsense, is it? You can't pick up a newspaper today without them talking about the plagues. You can't listen to a radio station. You can't turn on a television set without talking about anthrax or talking about, not bubonic plague, but smallpox and all these things coming.
thousands and thousands and thousands of websites talking about all the pollutants and the chemtrails and things, where they've actually done studies now, and they found that the government's putting hepatitis B in those chemtrails, getting the people's immune systems so weak. Why? So when the diseases do come that our governments are breeding, like Brother Branham said, and we talked about 7 years ago, 7 years ago, and when the people can see those things today, it's just everywhere. You can't pick up a Time magazine, you can't pick up a Newsweek, you can't pick up a Business Week. It's all about plagues, preparing the people's minds for what's coming, because it will come. Oh yeah. Now, when you know that in your heart, and now you see it all around you, it's a reality. Then when you see a prophet 40-some years ago tell us it was coming, and 40's the number of deliverance, and when the prophet told us it's coming, and now we see the handwriting on the wall, the word is becoming reality.
Wow. From faithful Abraham, Brother Brown said, and every believer in here is a Christian tonight, because not that you're good, but because God was good to call you. You couldn't come yourself. Your nature's against you. You just couldn't. As I said the other night, you couldn't make a pig believe that he's wrong eating slop, because it's his nature. A leper could not have changed his spots, no matter how bad that he licked them. He'd only brighten it. And you don't want reformation. You don't want reformation. You don't want to try to reform or to do a little better. You've got to be changed completely inside, and the nature's come from within, and it'll work out. But get it right inside at the beginning. And you begin with the soul before the world was ever formed, when God created man in his own image. Now you've got to get that right. And that's what has to be born again, not your thinking. It takes care of that. It moves with this. But get this right, and this will be all right too. If you just get your heart right, your intellectuals will move right with it. And now we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 11. Because these people were in the same thing we are. They're going through an Exodus. And beginning at verse 18, he said, therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontless between your eyes. And, notice, after they become in your eyes, in your heart, in your mind, then you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of your house, and upon the gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land, which the Lord sware unto you, unto your fathers, to give them, as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if you shall diligently keep all these commandments which I commanded you to do them, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all of his ways, and to cleave unto him, then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and you shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Every place where the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness and Lebanon, from the river Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall be your coast. Or shall your coast be. There shall no man be able to stand before you, for the Lord your God shall lay the fear of you and the dread of you upon all the land that you shall tread upon. As he hath said unto you, behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside out of the way which I command you this day, to go after other gods which you have not known. So God says, look, you know it. Now walk in it. And he says, not only that, but every divine promise that I have given you, it's yours. Claim it. Every place your foot has stepped, claim it. Every divine promise of God you see, claim it. It's yours. And then teach it to your children to do the same. From influence, Brother Brown says, I'll tell you, I think today we have such a juvenile crime wave across the nation, but really I think it started in the home. I think the parents begin to let go. Now, look, let me say this before we go on any further. I don't believe there's any of us parents in here, us, I said, That includes me as well.
I don't believe there's any parent in the world who's perfect, and nor has there been any parent in the world who has been perfect.
Well, you say, what about Joseph and Mary? Can you imagine leaving your child at the age of 12 for 3 days and not even knowing it? There's your Mary and Joseph example. So when you've made a few blunders, and we all do, you can look back and say, well, Mary and Joseph did too. Yeah, they did. It's not easy being a parent because you're trying to do things. You're trying to help your children avoid the mistakes that you've made. That's what you're doing. But until they make them themselves, sometimes it's not a reality to them. You know, when I was a kid, I liked talking to my grandpa and grandma. I liked gleaning as much from them as I could. And when I became a minister, I latched on to Brother Vail. Because someone who's got 50 more years of experience in life than you have, or 40 more years, and they've made their blunders, and if you can get them to tell you what they were, just maybe, you can avoid the same blunders. But you've got to have a relationship to do that. You've got to establish a relationship with your kids. Trying to find as many stepping stones as you can to better yourself. And you're going to avoid the pitfalls if you're smart. But if you're not, you just lower your head and run into the brick wall, and then after you broke your neck, you know, and you come up and your head's all bashed in, you say, well, you know, you try to run through that wall. And you say, oh, okay. And you run through the wall again. And again, and again, and again, and you ask yourself, does a person have any brains? They're repeating the same mistakes over and over and over again. Well, the reason why they don't have any brains is because they're bashing their brains out. But if you're smart, kids, you'll talk to your parents. And you say, you know, what are the things that I should be trying to avoid in life? What kind of pitfalls? How can I get through life without getting too banged up? Look, like I said, Mary and Joseph left Jesus for 3 days. Shame on them. That's parent delinquency. Oh, yeah, it is. Fortunately, they had in their possession a son who was an obedient son unto his father. And he wasn't out in the streets, hot-rodding and everything else. He was about doing his father's business. And he rebuked him. The word corrects the error. And so Brother Man says, I think parents begin to let go. Well, that's what happened with them. They got so involved in the social aspects of going to, you know, to town, so to speak. They get caught up in the group, you know, into the group thing. So caught up into the group and the social stuff that they actually miss their child. I find it hard to believe. I mean, look, I made a stupid mistake one time. We went with the Osnicks, and I can't remember what other families were involved, but we all went on a train ride. And so we filled up the van. We had a couple vans there, Dave's van, our van. We took our van, Dave, and had about a dozen kids in the car. And I drove, and I got out on one side, and I said, And I looked, and I didn't see anybody. Well, Sarah happened to be sitting in a little car seat off to the right, and I couldn't see her through where I was looking at. And I said, is everybody out? Yeah, everybody's out. So, bing, bing, bing. We lock the thing, and we all go to the train. And then LeVon gets to town and she, with the other group, and they all get on the train, and I looked at her, and I said, well, where's Sarah? She goes, you got her. I said, I do. She said, yes. Well, I jumped off the train as it was starting to roll out, and I ran over, and here was Sarah. She was just waking up in the van, and so that was the closest I ever got to banding my kid. But can you imagine for 3 days not knowing where your child is, not even interested in where your child is? Now think about that. Not even interested. They were gone for 3 days before they recognized it. Yeah. So as perfect as you might want to be, as perfect as you think Mary and Joseph were, hey, parenting is not an easy thing. It is not an easy thing. So Brother Branham said, I think the parents, sometimes they begin just to let go. You know, they get tired. You get wore out. I'm tired of the fight. I'm tired of butting heads. But that's what life's about. The father ram, what does he do? He butts heads with the younger rams. Lets them know who's the boss. That's part of life. It happens in the natural as well as the spiritual. And if the child, Brother Branham said, if the child had been raised up in a good, old-fashioned, godly home, I don't say it would be all over, certainly not, but it would certainly give that child the right kind of influence. And I think many times at homes that children have been brought up wrong, they're just turned loose on the street and just live for themselves while the mother stays in the bar room and the father and so forth. They don't take care of this child. Another thing, they don't love it, and they don't give it affection to take it up. It's young. You've got to teach it love, to love and respect, and to read the Bible. That's what Brother Branham said, you know, these doctor spots when the baby's crying and things like that. And he said, you know, there was a young couple that, I think it was when he was young, he said, we had taken our first child was crying, and we took it to the doctor, the advice he gave was just said, just let the thing cry. Brother Branham said, I knew that was wrong. He said, then you just turn the kid and say, just let the kid cry. And he said, pretty soon you've got a neurotic on your hands running around, seeking love but not getting love. He said, you love your children. If you got to look them in the eyes with tears coming out of your eyes, you look them in the eyes. Because the eyes, that's the gate to your soul. And you tell them how much you love them. And then you tell them where they're wrong. And why you want them to be right. Because you want to be with them for eternity. Yes, that's what you got to do. You've got to teach it to love and respect and to read the Bible. Three things. To love, to respect, and to read the Bible. Why? Because if they don't love, if they don't respect, if they don't read the Bible, if they don't read the Bible, they will not know. You see, if I read this Bible, it's retained in my mind. Then when God anoints that, it becomes a reality to me. Then it's not just taking them to church, forcing them to do the right thing. It's a reality to them. They'll want to do the right thing. He said, I think of Susan Wesley. I think she had 17 children. How many of you like to raise 17 kids? Three or four is a handful, ain't it? 17. And that's without dishwashers. And without cars and vans to pack them around. I think that's right. But she found 2 hours or more every day to pray. Down at the end of her dress, where the little boys knelt around, out of there produced a John and a Charles that changed the course of the world and saved the world in that day. And she didn't have a washing machine and a dryer as we have today, and a dishwasher and so forth or a maid. The thing that she did it all herself, but yet she could still find time because she was putting an influence to some children that finally changed the course of the world. I think that's an old-fashioned mother. The old-fashioned home where prayer and the understanding of the Bible. And I believe it was Abraham Lincoln. Now listen, Brother Brown's going to give us a list of people. How their mothers influenced them. I believe it was Abraham Lincoln. Never owned a book in his life till he was of age. But the Bible. And I think it was either the Fox's Book of Martyrs. It might have been another book, but I think it was Pilgrim's Progress, it was Pilgrim's Progress in the Bible. And you see what kind of character that molded. Just let me go into your house and see what kind of pictures you got on your walls. And let me go into your home or your office and let's see what kind of music's playing. See? And see what you read and what you look at. And I can pretty well tell you what's on the inside of you, see? Because it feeds on that, see? And oh, to a home, if we made a home more lovely, children wouldn't want to run away. Make things more for them, where they feel welcome and nice and comfortable at home. Where home, they can't hardly wait till they get there, and that's the way home should be. And I think that's the kind of a home that Uzziah must have been raised in. because of the influence of his godly parents. And as soon as he became king, he ignored all the popular opinions and all the political differences, and he set his mind for one thing, and he served God regardless. And we need some more politicians like that. He was determined that he was going to serve God because that's the way that he was raised. And his father gave him the right influence, and he could serve God and live. And his kingdom was so great until I believe it was next to Solomon's kingdom. And I believe it's noted about next to Solomon's kingdom, how that God blessed him. And this was a great influence upon this young prophet Isaiah, who was at the temple at the time, or in the land. And how he seen, and how Isaiah, and how God would bless the man that taken the right stand, done the right thing, had the right motive, and the right objective, and he done right. And sometimes you may think that it doesn't pay off, but it certainly does pay off. It's got to pay off. You cannot be going east and west at the same time. You can't be going right and left at the same time. You may think that you're going the other way, but you're not. So if you'll set your mind and your eyes and motives and objectives in life on the right thing, you've got to come out on the right thing. You can't fail, see? That's the only way. No matter how much you're tempted to do the other side, turn your head from it and do what's right. You know that you're right. You feel better, and you are better. And that's just all there is to it. You're going to come out right. You start going west, and you're not going to go north. You're going the wrong way. You've got to go west. And that's the same way it is with right and wrong. And Isaiah saw this, and he saw that God blessed him. And all the nations around about, his fame went plumb into Egypt, and how the nations didn't want war with him. They seen that God was with him. They sent him peace offerings and herds of sheep and things, and they give it to him to cause peace. And he was a good man. And I believe if a nation or a people or a church or an individual, no matter how much the critics criticize you, just do the right thing. They have respect for you way down in their heart. I found that to be the truth, see? And be honest and be upright. People will respect that. And even though that they're wrong, they still respect it, you see, because it's just the human being. We're all human, and we know that there's a right and a wrong, and we must take that. And that's pretty good advice. From Expectations, he said the first preacher that ever gets a child is a mother. There's four or five Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and mother. And a mother should be a spirit-filled woman who can teach her children and teach them to pray and to know about God and so forth. Instead of that, they give them to the babysitter and run all night long. And then go to the Sunday school or Sunday morning and call themselves Christians. Well, I better get off of that, hadn't I? Because I just an old sassafras type that believes the truth about these things, that's right. And I'd rather scorch you right now than have you burnt after a while. So that's truth. So you just remember, it's the truth. It's the gospel truth. And that's the same for me. You know, sometimes the words up here have been pretty scorching when it comes to these things, but I tell you what, it's because I love you. And I don't want to see anybody end up in the lake of fire. I don't want to see people's kids going off and facing a life full of misery and everything else that comes with it, marrying the wrong people, everything else. I don't want to see that. And so I kind of hit it hard sometimes, but it's because I love you. Because we know what we've got. We've got a vindicated prophet that's taught us these things. You see, it's not because I'm mad at you. My goodness. You know, you can do what you want to do, but the fact is that I don't want you to be lost. I don't want you to be, you know, heading for the lake of fire. I want you to be with me, because I know I'm going to heaven. I have no doubts in the world about my salvation. So, I know I'm going to be there. I hope you all can come along. I believe you will. All right. From blind Bartimaeus, he was talking about Bartimaeus. Notice, blind Bartimaeus, he had faith to be healed of his blindness. Well, how did he get that faith? Did it one day a lightning bolt strike him out of the sky? No. Listen to what Brother Brown says about it. He says, but alas, that was long ago. And how he used to go and run and heard his mother sit down on the porch and call his name sweetly and softly, Bartimaeus, it's nap time for my little boy. And he would rush up to his mother as she sat on the front porch and sang the hymns and psalms to him, and tell him Bible stories until he would fall asleep in her arms. How sitting there as an old man, withered, hunched in the cold, he'd think of that pretty Jewish mother, her eyes just as sparkly.
how that she used to brush the hair back from his little baby forehead and say, "Oh, you have such a pretty little brown eyes, my boy." And he remembered some of the Bible stories then that she used to tell him. And I tell you, the thoughts of a good Christian mother is a treasure to a human heart that's never forgotten. God give us more mothers that'll take their children, and instead of trying to teach them tap dancing and something to ruin and wreck their lives, we'll read the Bible stories to them and tell them of the God of heaven and peace. God knows that we need that above all things now for motherhood. So that's how blind Bartimaeus got his faith. From Philadelphia in church age, he said, "Now I got just a short piece of history here on the messenger for tonight of John Wesley. John Wesley was a star of the age, and he was born in July 17, 1703 in Epworthy Rectory, England, and he was the 15th child. And John and Susanna Wesley, his father was a preacher, his mother a consecrated saint. Although with the 17 children to take care of, she found much time through her busy day to teach her children Bible lessons and Bible stories and pray for them. That's what made the boys what they were. The great songwriter Charles, his brother, who gave the world some of the most inspiring songs ever. And from Be Not Afraid, he said, that's a good thing for a dad to do, or mother. Wonder today if we put more time on instructing our children in the things of the Lord than we do on hot rods and other things, and we wouldn't have so much juvenile delinquency. That is true. Susanna Wesley was the mother of 17 children, and she didn't have no push-button dishwashers or spigots to turn on the water on. And yet, with all those children, she could spend 2 to 3 hours a day in prayer around those 17 children. From that little nest of little birds came forth John and Charles, who stirred the world. We need more mothers like that, with time to teach their children about God. Notice, time to teach their children. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man is revealed. They ate, they drank, they gave in marriage. They were so occupied by the things of the world, they didn't take time to pray. Isn't there a song like that, "Take Time to Pray"? You know, when the world... You know, I can't remember how it goes, but anyway, you know, when we kneel in prayer, take time to pray. You know, we often sing the song, you know, "Sweet Hour of Prayer." I don't know if we sing it anymore, because everybody's so convicted when you sing it. You know, maybe that's why we're not singing it. We should be singing it, and taking the sweet hour of prayer. I think, you know, our problem is we don't schedule our Christianity. We schedule everything else, right? We schedule the job. We got to leave an hour before, whatever, half hour before, whatever, ever, ever. Got the job, you know, because that's money, right? Do we schedule the things that are eternal? The greatest treasures, do we schedule? Maybe we should. Suzanne Wesley did.
Okay, from influence of another, Brother Brown said, "You know what I think? I think everybody has their own opinion, but one of the greatest, and to my opinion, the greatest presidents that ever had in this nation was Abraham Lincoln. Now, not because he was a Republican, but because he was what he was, a godly man, and he was raised to serve God. And he said, if there's anything that I want to give praise to, he said, or my life was influenced by, was a godly mother who taught me to pray and to know Jesus as my Savior. Oh, your family is what you are. Your family is what you are. You raise your children in a certain environment, it's got a 98% chance, better chance to go right than it has if you bring it up in the wrong way. Bring up a child in the way that it shall go, and when it is old, it'll not depart from it. Be brought up right. Teach your children to do right, to be honest, to be square and fair, even when they're in school. Now, many times children are prone to copy off of one another and to try to press their way through school. But you know, and I think if you'll just get it yourself, then it's something that you can appreciate your good graded paper. You know, if you're going to have a test the next day, instead of running around all night and getting up the next morning and think, well, I'll sit next to so-and-so because they're smart, and then I'll just copy off of them. If you'll just, before Dad returns thanks at the breakfast table, if you'll just say, Dad, remember me today, I got to take a test in chemistry or whatever it is. Then you, when you pray, Dad, say, God bless John, Mary in their test today. And I tell you, it'll turn the tide. Remember, we can have what we want if we ask in faith, believing. Jesus said, all things are possible to them that will believe. You have not because you ask not, and you ask not because you believe not. He said, ask abundance that your joy may be full. I like that. Our teaching right.
Say the right thing. Do the right thing. Think the right thing. Always be thinking right. And I have a little slogan. Do right, that's your duty to God. Think right, that's your duty to yourself. And you're bound to come out right. You can't be going east and west at the same time. Nor you can't be going right and wrong at the same time. No matter how much you think that you're going the other way, if you're not traveling directly west, you're not going east if you're going west. And if you're not going right, then which way are you going? You're going wrong. All right, from influence of another, he said about 5 years ago, I was in Ohio. And I was having a meeting up there at, what is the name of the place? I had Chautauqua. And I was listening to a newscast in the hotel, and it said the flower of freedom died this afternoon in a court here in Ohio. The Amish people, they don't believe in sending their children to these public schools. They have their own schools. And in this certain neighborhood where they were at, they didn't have any high schools. And it's the law of Ohio and Indiana, I think, a national law, that all children must go to school till they're 16. And this man had a couple of children, boy and girl, that wasn't 16, and they refused to send them to the public schools where they teach the ethics of Darwin, the man descended from a single cell, to be a monkey. That's all he is, just a glorified monkey, see? And so they didn't agree with that, and they won't let their children hear it. And so the course pulled them in. And this little smart-aleck judge said to the old-aged father and mother, with his crock haircut and his overalls on, and he said, "Sir, this state of Ohio has a law that says that the child must attend school till it's 16. And said, you refuse to send your children to school. What do you answer? And he said, "Honorable sir, I respect the laws of this lovely state in which I am a native." He said, "But we come here years ago, our forefathers, for freedom of religion. And that's why we are here, for freedom of religion. Our religion teaches us that we don't believe that we come from animals to be man. And we believe that we are created in the image of God. Therefore, it's against our religious beliefs to send our children to a school that teaches such. Therefore, we don't have any high school here for our children to go. And it's not because we don't respect you. We respect what you believe. But for us, we don't believe that. And we don't want to talk to our children." And he said, "You'll either send your children to school, or you and your wife will spend 2 years in the state penitentiary." And he said, "What's your decision?" And he said, "Mother and I will spend the 2 years." And they turned and started to walk out. And the old judge must have felt a little bit condemned. So he said, "Remember, don't your Bible say give Caesar unto that which is Caesar's?" And the father turned around and he said, "And to God, what is God's?" And the man on the news said, "Well, then the freedom." And the judge said, "I sentence you to 2 years." And he said, "Then the freedom, the flower of freedom, died in that courtroom this afternoon. After all, the Dunkards, or the Amish rather, no matter how peculiar they are, they believe in holy living. And there's not one record nowhere in the United States to where they ever had any juvenile delinquency. Not one person, one child from their religion was ever a juvenile delinquent. Let them be peculiar, whatever they want, they're raised right. I don't blame them. But listen, the flower died right there. But about 10 minutes it revived again. The prosecuting attorney, all of them, pushed back their books. And they said, "Then we resign from our job. For if you break that constitutional right, they'll break the rest of them." And so all the attorneys walked out. Now, questions and answers, Brother Branham said, let me say this. I believe if I was a woman and I know that my husband was healthy and had a good job working, I believe it would be a good pleasure to me to stay at home, to take care of my children and to raise them up and to love the Lord. And if I had any time from my washing and things that I was going to do, I think I would teach my children how to serve the Lord. From a man running from the presence of God, he said, we've got so many things we have to do, so much responsibility that we have to face. Everybody's got to face a certain responsibility. And when you come to choose your wife, to get married, or choose your husband, you've got to take a responsibility. And then you must remember, maybe you build a home, it's a pretty nice home. And then remember, as a married woman, you've got to think of a responsibility of raising children. And you've got to think that them pretty slick walls is going to have little dirty hands printed all over them. Then you've got the responsibility of educating your children. And you've got the responsibility of clothing and feeding. Everything is a responsibility. And so easy when responsibilities face us to shirk from them. And we find out that marriage is a responsibility it all matters. So we're just kind of laying out a whole bunch of things that Brother Branham's talking about here as far as our responsibility, but it comes down to one thing. As parents, we have a responsibility to our children. Now, some people, they feel like, well, you know, the kids are old enough and they can just fend for themselves. I don't look at it that way. I look at it this way. I'm going to spend an eternity with my kids. And so what's a little bit of an eternity here on earth? Yeah, it puts a little bit more strain and stress on our shoulders because we have expenses to meet that are we wouldn't have to meet if we could just shove them out the door. But if I love them, I want to be with them. You see, if you love the Lord, you want to be with the Lord. If you love your wife, you want to be with your wife. If you love your husband, you want to be with your husband. And if you love your kids, you want to be with your kids. So do everything you can to love. Remember, three things. To love them and to show them how to love. To respect and show them how to respect. And then to teach them to read from the Word. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your Word today. And Lord, we love you. You are the Father, and you don't have twins, we know that, but you have only begotten sons. And so, Lord, we ask that you would beget each and every one of us as individuals, that we might have an individual relationship with you. And so, Father, we just commit ourselves to that relationship. We commit our families and our children and our spouses to that relationship, that each and every one of us, Lord, might walk into eternity knowing that our family will be there as well. That is my heart's desire. And now, Lord, we just press toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. We have the musicians come forward and we'll just close. From God testifying of his gifts, he said, I have to get this scripture reading because I want to read a scripture every night, because I hope that you in your homes will read at least one chapter in the Bible every day and pray. See, always do that. That's the old-fashioned Christian home, and God knows that we need more of that than we need atomic bombs in America. That would be the best thing that we could have, was a fortress of God's love and power around us. It'll beat all the atomic powers, don't you think so? And that's praying. From just one more, he said, you fathers, you mothers, are you ready to establish an altar in your house and take that television out? Are you ready to take the deck of cards off the table, them comic books that your children's reading, preparing their little minds for a blast that the devil's going to give them? Are you ready to establish the old family altar again? Or do you just want to continue on the way that you are? If you want to continue on, you're not in a condition of coming yet. But I pray that you're like Samson, that you'll see the price and that you're ready to pay that price. Lord, let me die with them. He knew if God answered his prayer that he was going to cost. And many people, I've seen them right since I've been here, come up to the altar and the Holy Spirit come to them and they don't want to die. They want to stay alive to the world. But you can't serve two gods at the same time. Are you ready to forsake everything to serve God? Listen at him cry, Lord, once only, this once more. He realized he was going to pay the ultimate price. Are we ready to pay the ultimate price? And from God Keeps His Word, he said, mix up yourselves together and have union revivals. Get preachers who stays with the Word and not scatters about here. Read the Word. Some of you don't read the Word once a week. You ought to read chapter after chapter every day and meditate. If you'd get your head out of them old magazines and things that you're reading and out of this old, so many papers and so-called religious literature that oughtn't to never be on the market. That's just as bad as reading some of the other magazines. Stuff that's false doctrine and all kinds of dogma and basing it upon the truth. Why, doctrine can't be based upon some experience. Doctrine is based only on God's Word, not on experience. People have experiences of everything. Brother Branham said, look, if you've got false doctrine around the house, get that. He said, that's just as bad as the bad magazines. You know? Well, I listen to Christian radio. Well, turn off when the preaching comes on, because all it's going to be is a bunch of false doctrine. Put it on a tape. You know? The songs are fine, but my goodness. You know, I like what he said to us today. I feel good about it. I feel his presence here. It's really sweet. Let's just bow our heads one more time. Dear Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your presence. You're so welcome among us. And we ask, Father, we just commit our seed, Lord. We commit them unto thee. We pray that you would anoint, Lord, this word that the parents have been teaching their children, the word they've heard from this pulpit. Father, and the things that they've talked to them one-on-one with, we just pray that you would anoint those things to them, that you would give them life. For knowing that once they have life and your word becomes a reality to them, that'll bring everything else in line. And so, Lord, we just commit them to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That's all, Stan. We'll just sing from was it 1 Thessalonians 1:12? I know whom I have believed. Or is that Timothy? Let's see. That's 2 Timothy 1:12.
I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is I have committed unto him against that day.
Amen. Before we depart, I just want to mention that next Saturday will be communion, and it'll be at 6:30, and then the following day. And keep in prayer, there's a couple brothers from Indiana that will be coming down, Lord willing, for the community service with their families, and they're very interested. They've been feeding from the website, and they're interested in coming. Brother Thomas York, and I'm not sure who the other brother is, but if you just keep them in prayer, that the Lord will help them to find us. And the next day we'll be having our little family gathering together in the back, and I think what we're planning is we'll have some type of meats for sandwiches, and then if you could all bring maybe a dish for some type of a salad, and what kind of a salad theme, I guess, and surprise us with the salads, and that'll be good. Maybe we'll watch our calories next week and help us to start getting more fit for the summer months. So anyway, let's.